45:1. Did I give Psalms 2:7?
Yes.
After that?
Well, you're given that idea.
That's what I thought. I was going to have it marked. So I gave Isaiah 45:1 and Psalms 2:7 both, right? But Hebrews 1:8, Acts 15:33. Thank you. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Almost all the theological world is teaching that refers to the creation of God. So God created man in his image and in his likeness. But we're teaching that God did not finish the work that he started out to do with man in Eden. Thomas, I'm so sorry. Just so sorry about that. This hurts me. I pray that God will clear that thing up.
Amen.
Let me give you a little testimony. Another church that I was at, we had a local named Jack Brumbaugh. Some of you may know him. In the last church I was at, we had a local named Jack Brumbaugh, and he wasn't doing too... he came to the Lord. His business wasn't doing very well. He came to the Lord, and his business just prospered. And I spent quite a lot of time trying to help him as a new Christian and one who wasn't too solid maybe in the Lord. And he came to me and said, "Daniel, I've never had a miracle, never had a healing. Everybody else talking about healings, I've never had one. God's never healed me." Then a few weeks, I'm not sure exactly how long, but in a short time, he fell into a whole tub of hot tar roofing, 550 degrees, which is not as bad as lead, but it's bad enough. And it doesn't come off easy, you know. And he instantly cried out to Jesus, and he said, "I felt no pain, no pain coming." And he went to the doctor, and like these skeptic atheistic doctors who say some of the stupidest things imaginable that a human being could ever say when they see a miracle, because they don't know how they can, they block God out, and contrary to all medical science and all history, I've heard some of the stupidest things come out of the mouth of doctors. With no precedence and no history behind it, just hunting for some, you know, just some explanation. Like the man, for example, that the people that had was, they ruined the brain with cobalt treatments and radium treatments to quit the tumor. A vegetable, wouldn't live over a month. If he did, he'd be a vegetable for life, completely ruined his brain cells. And we prayed for him, God healed him, reading the Bible, talking. And so the doctor uses the medical term, "Well, something snapped." Snap. Brain cells ruined. Something snapped. We don't know what it is, but it could come back at any moment. How does he know that? He knows nothing about the problem. So they gave him a new super wonder drug and it killed him. See, he's already healed. Something snapped. So in this case, doctor says, well, sometimes, you know, you get lousy or your body burned by, you know, just you know, you don't feel it. Contrary to all history of injuries of the body being burned. But Doc said he's going to have extensive skin grafts. He was wrong again. He didn't have to have any skin grafts. God healed him. And we're just going to claim that God's going to heal all that perfectly so you can't even see a skull. In the name of Jesus, we ask for a miracle right now. And we claim a complete healing from these lead burns. In the name of Jesus, that not a skull will be seen. Not a skull will be found. Body and skin shall be perfect. In the name of Jesus and the glory of God's holy word and social people. Amen. Amen. God did not finish the work he started out to do with Adam, and God is still doing that work through the Old Covenant, through the New Testament, and through the New Covenant. And I want to read several scriptures in that regard in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God did not finish his work on the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He was not finished man. He says, God has called me to finish his work. His work. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, if Jesus is called to finish the work that his Father started to do, and he said, he worked hitherto and I work, then then Jesus and his Father are working together to make man into the image and the likeness that he has anticipatively promised that he would do. He said we were yet coming to his image. He said we would be like him, but we should see him as he is. There was yet a likeness and an image, and both God and through his Son as man, they are working together. If God and his Son are working together, then God and his sons are working together, since we have been left to carry on the work that Jesus Christ has started to do. And he said, greater works than these shall ye do, because they go to my Father. And he said, I am the light of the world, and ye are the light of the world. And he was the salt of the earth. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, and ye shall be my disciples. And disciples carry on the work of the Master. And you shall receive boldness when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be witnesses. And he was a light, and we are to be witnesses also. And the gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth. And Jesus Christ wasn't able to preach it on this earth to the ends of the earth. And so it's very obvious that by his power that we are working together with Christ and with God. We're working together, carrying on Christ's ministry, working together with God. And he was working together with God. In verse 36 of the same chapter we read, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The Father had not finished them by the time that Christ was healed. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In this daytime, in this new covenant, is the time when I must work with my Father to build man back into the image, because the day will come when the gospel age will close, the message will have ceased to go out to man, God's Spirit will cease working, and what is wrapped up is wrapped up. Man's cut from the loom, man's brought in, and there will be no more work that he can do. So he must work the work now. The time comes when there's a judgment, and the working is over, what you are for eternity. Chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee. And so part of the work we see that he was to do was to glorify God by emanating his glory and by raising up, planting the seed which shall grow up into many sons from glory to glory, even to his image. Chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The Greek is, "It is finished and forever done." The tense is the past action with the continuing results. Start with a dot and continue with a line. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. He then finished the work that was needed on his part legally. The scripture lets us know that the work of God is still continuing in the body of Christ. Now, when he said, "Let us make man in our image," the Hebrew word is asah. It's spelled A-S-A-H. The accent on the H is pronounced asah. It means to labor. It means to work. It means to make or produce or fabricate by labor. Now, God spoke the created world into existence. He spake and it was done. That all things consist from that which when God created the earth, he did not take any building blocks out in space. He created the worlds out of nothing but energy from himself. And it was a new thing. All of a sudden there, he spake and it was done. Now, God and Christ and the body of Christ, which is Christ, man, is laboring, which speaks of duration, which speaks of effort to make man into the image and likeness of God. It's prophetic anticipation. Let us make, not let us create, let us make man. It's a work. It's a saw. It's to labor, to work, to produce. Fabricate by labor. It means it's a duration and effort and time. And it certainly is taking that. Now, a saw is used more broadly to include the results of all of his creative acts in Genesis 2:2. But yet it still retains its meaning, basic meaning. "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, it didn't say created, it said made. But we must remember that when God spoke and he created the world, the earth, and man, that it was not a finished product when he spoke it into existence. After he spoke it into existence, he fashioned it to its present, to its then present state. That is, by reason of the "let there be light." Now, that was before the sun and the stars were created. And so there was a caloric heat. There was no man to receive light or walk by. There was nothing on the earth. There was any animals. But that caloric heat that is a result of light would work with the soil and prepare the earth and the condensation and so forth and cloud formations and the firmament above and put it in a place that it was prepared for the seed that was to come, and the animal world was to come, and the animals begat after their kind to cause the world to be full of animals prepared for man to utilize them, and the plant world prepared for the animals, and there was at first there was a darkness on the face of the deep. There was a fabricating or forming or working to be done after the initial act. Even after Adam was created, he had to do a work. He breathed into him the breath of life. And after that, he had to take a rib and make Eve. Even though she was a new creature, she was made from something. And so There was a creating force and then there was a making. So even when he says that God lessened the things which he had made, it is not just synonymous with create, but it is speaking of that which he spoke into existence and then fashioned and made into that which was the what was finished product at that time. Yes.
Don, I think that there's a revelation in this sense too, that when you look at when the curse happened, there was a change in the creation, in the physical earth, in the creation, in the thorns and the thistles coming up. Then after the flood, Noah came out, and the animals had fear of man, which they hadn't had before. There was a change in creation again.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're going through a time of travail, as you showed last week in the creation, groaning.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a physical change in the universe, not just man, but there's a physical change in the earth in the millennium again.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe this thing that's off in Genesis 2:2 that you're talking about, not only is referring to the original creation, but see, man still hasn't had dominion over the physical earth, and right now it's in a state of rebellion against him, and in the millennium there will be changes physically again, such as the snake not being poisonous, etc., etc. So that might involve God still making.
Well, they fit together, but you see, they have to fit together by saying, thus the heavens and the earth were finished,
mm-hmm.
and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, seventh age they'll step, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested in the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. So there was a completion that's implied.
Right.
Now this is not prophetic, this is completion. Now, because there was rebellion and what he had made was, to use a common term, messed up by man, there will be, it is necessary to remake, bring it back into its proper position in relation to God, both in the area of man and also in the area of the plants and the atmosphere and the animals altogether. Yet in Genesis 21:26-27, the context shows a difference. He is saying, "Let us make man after our likeness." So God created man. He purposely chose two different words. They have to have different meanings. They are not synonymous. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book, and I want you to get this very, listen to it very carefully. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now he did not say, in the day that God created man in the likeness of God. He said, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now this does not mean that when God created man in his own image, 1:27, that at the same time he also made man in his likeness. And even if it did mean that, which it does, very positively does not, it would leave you with a problem, because you then have creating him in his image, making him in his likeness, but not making him in his image, which was in verse 26. You'd have a something wrong. When he says, and God created man, he points back to Genesis 1:27, where he created man in the image of God. Of course, in the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, God did create man. He spoke him from nothing, as it were. Although he used the elements of the earth, he took and man, as far as man was concerned, all of a sudden, he gave him a soul, he gave him a spirit, although the vessel was made of the earth, yet man is more than the vessel that's made of the earth. You say, well, how can that be created? He took little elements of the earth to make man. No, he didn't. He just took elements of the earth to make the receptacle that man was to live in. The Hebrew word for body is receptacle. Yes, the receptacle, but man doesn't need the receptacle. And when he dies, he leaves the receptacle. And he's still man. He still thinks, he still communicates, soul and spirit. This is just an earthly temple, and it's going to be a new one. So man is that which is living in this receptacle made of the earth. He created man, how? In his image. Which again, he's not talking about in the form, made of the dust of the earth, shaped like God, like a clay model, like so many Sunday school teachers teach, you know, he made him of clay, and went, and he's alive. And there was man, see? And he looks like God. That is not what he's doing. That was made from the earth. He's talking about that was created. That which was created is in the image of God as a representative, not just not in this outward form. Now, it says, it did not say that he created man in God's likeness. It said he made man in God's likeness. So he wasn't just like God all of a sudden, created. This was a work, a labor, a process. But, Adam, this did not happen at creation. He did say, let us make man in our image, and let us make man after our likeness. But then he created him in his own image, and that was the extent of it. This is not talking about the first Adam. This is talking about the last Adam. This is talking about the last Adam, which is not only Jesus Christ, but Christ and his body, the whole body of believers. The proof of that is seen in several things. First of all, it says, this is the book of the generations, plural, of Adam, which means man. This is the generations of Adam, man. Now Adam, the first Adam, was only one generation. Right? He was only one generation. A man can only be one generation. Man can't be more than one generation. But this is the book of the generations. This is the book of the many generations of Adam, that is of man. So he's talking about mankind, many generations. So, and this is the book of the generations of man, not the first Adam. In the day that God created Adam, the first man, in the likeness of God, made he him, singular, that man. In the likeness of God, made he him, I mean, the Adam that he's talking about. But the Adam he's talking about is the generic race, because he says, goes on to verse 2 and says, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their full name Adam, in the day when they were created. He called their name Adam. Now Eve had a separate name from Adam. It was called Eve. But he called their name Adam because he's showing that he is pointing toward that which he has already stated, making man. This is the book of the generations. So he's now given a prophetic revelation in germ seed of the generations of man. And he points to the day that God created man in the likeness and created man. Then he goes on to talk about in the likeness of God made, not create, he, him. So he created he, him, man, mankind. Made he, him, mankind in his likeness. Now, male and female created he them. He created man as male, and he created him as female. Not just the first one, but mankind. And he blessed mankind. And he called mankind Adam. And so all through here, whenever it says the word man, through Exodus and Samuel and Esther and Isaiah, it uses the word Adam. He called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, right from the start, they were created in Adam, but we also created in the new Adam. Now, let me expand this a bit. First we see the book of generations, meaning more than one generation in mankind. He called their name Adam. Not the Adam, which we refer to the first one, but just Adam, referring to more than one man. Eve was Adam too. All men are Adam. The bride is the last Adam also. It's his body. Adam started to be made into the likeness of God. So when he says, made he, in the likeness of God, made he him, he is starting from the first Adam. So that gets rid of some of that problem that you see. We say, well, it seems like he's pointing back to the first Adam, the day they created him. Yes, he did. Right back from the time he created him, he started to be made into the likeness of God. God was communicating with him in the cool of the day. And so God did not create him in his likeness, but he began to make him. He made him, but he's not finished making him yet. And we'll see this pretty soon. in the even the tense in Hebrew. Continuing. But man fell from that likeness, and therefore he had to have sin offerings. If he never fell from the likeness, he stayed in the likeness of God, he would not have had to have sin offerings. God started again with a new, unfallen Adam, Christ, the last Adam. He's called the last Adam because there will be no more after him. All of us are not after Christ. He's not the second Adam. We're the third, fourth, and fifth. He is the last one, and we are all the body of the last one. We are not a separate later Adam than Christ. He started again with a newborn spirit in the new Adam. So in the new begotten from above spirit, he started again to make man into his likeness. And he's continuing it by the Holy Spirit in us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, and as we fellowship with God, we are being made into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We found this word is not the same word image as before now, meaning representative. From glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So by fellowshipping with him, we are being changed into that which is like him. That which is not only representative of him, but also that which is a manifestation of him. And it's a manifestation of him because it's like him. You manifest what you're like. Your light globe will give out a light depending on the nature of it. And each creature will, which refers to a likeness. And so this word, into the image of him, is showing both a image and likeness, and they work together. Because it's showing the representative and it's showing a manifestation which is a result of a likeness. So they're both wrapped into one truth. We'll see how they both work together here pretty soon. And the work is finished in Christ and the perfect man of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:12-15. We're all familiar with it. I'm going to read it again. For the perfect, I gave some apostles, verse 11, and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, working to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Marvelous scripture. The time when this will happen, when the work will be finished, is when the man child is separated from the visible church. There came a time, for example, in what was called the Latter Rain Movement. The United Pentecostal Church resisted the work of the Holy Ghost at that particular time in history. It was the work of the Holy Ghost. There's no question about it. I'm not saying everything was done right, because it wasn't. Man didn't have the knowledge, he messed it up pretty quickly, put his foot in it, he took advantage of it, and all the rest, but it was the work of God. The UPC Church resisted it, but many came out. Many voluntarily quit, many were kicked out. The Assemblies of God resisted it. Many of them were kicked out, many came out voluntarily. There was a separation from all the different denominations into a group called the Latter Rain Group. It as a separate movement from all the rest of the denominations. It ran into a lot of fanaticism. It ran into the rail and died. But most of the leaders today that are moving in non-denominational, spirit-filled groups that are carrying on new saved ones, newly filled, new excitement, new faith, are those that came into the Latter Rain Movement, who did not stay with the Assembly of God, did not stay with the United Pentecostal Church, which both I have become, I have been continually dying and getting more and more stale, and the most of the work of God are those that came out of the Latter-day Movement and flowed together into a oneness. Now, it was a separate group, though. It did not, the devil ruined it. It did not complete, but something was started. There is a neo-Pentecostal cosmetic work today. People have come out of the Baptist church, the Methodist churches, and so forth, to some extent. There is a coming out. Even though it hasn't been done right, there's a lot of problems. A lot of them haven't come all the way out. A lot of them are still in it. But there must be yet, as I visualize it and understand it, a separation of the man-child from the woman. Right now, in a particular church over there, church number 27 in Albuquerque, there's three people in that church as a nucleus. They're witnessing. They're on fire for God. They're praising the Lord. They're growing in God. The rest of the assembly is, you know, laying around on the backside. Over here there's 15, and over there there's 0, and over there there's 27, and over there there's 150. And they're all over, but they're so integrated you can't tell who they are yet. And there's still infants in the womb, and you see a difference, all right? There's a nucleus. 95%, statistics have shown in the Assembly of God Church that 95% of all new converts are won by 5% of the congregation. And there are, in every good work of God, there are, is a nucleus that are on fire and witnessing, working, and the rest of them are doing practically nothing. And they're all in the invisible church is in the visible church. There is coming a growth and a move of God. Well, they cannot be satisfied in those churches that will continue to get more worldly, and there's going to be a move out here, and there's going to be a coming out, just like Pentecost came out of the denominations, just like Latter Rain came out of the denominations, like some of the Neo-Pentecostal came out. There's going to be another separation in the Church of Jesus Christ. There has to be. And they're going to come out into one unit. They'll know who each other are. They'll see the same thing. They'll rise so far above the other. They'll grow so much. They'll have power and demonstration of God and the love of God and the joy of the Lord. They'll move so far as the rest, they'll collect together, and there'll be a new movement. And there'll be a unity of the faith among that movement, not among all the rest. The unity of the faith will not be over the whole Christian world, but that part will have a unity of the faith, and we'll grow up as one, and we'll work together. And God will renew and restore and take all the hurts everything away. The rest of them are going to be messed up, and many will fall away. But this group will come out and be separated. And when it is separated, it's growing, and the work's going to be done within the visible church. But when it's, and that's where the safety is from the Antichrist government. But when it, and all the rest, but when it comes out and stands separate, it will have been born. Not that there will be no growth, you know, we cannot categorically say there will be no growth after birth, but it will be a separate group at that particular time, and will have come at least pretty much to this place. Now, it will continue, of course, it must, because that's necessity, continue to grow after it's born. Yes?
Do you feel that because the unfolding revelation of God, who Jesus is also connected with water baptism, which is given as a sign or a witness, they're baptized as a witness to the world that now they're in Christ, and so when this revelation goes forth, those who will receive it, and including them being baptized the right way and the testimony, will cause a separation? In other words, you feel like that this truth is going to go out, will be part of that which causes the man-child to be born and come out into a visible state.
Yeah, I believe that everybody in the man-child is going to end up knowing who their husband is.
Amen. Yeah.
Knowing his name. Amen. And this revelation, they're going to either accept it or reject it. And when you reject the witness of God, you go down. Just like the non-Pentecostals did, like the Holiness Church did. They were praying and witnessing with the Lord. When they begin to fight the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of the Spirit, and the manifestations, they begin to die. And in this century, they just went downhill and lost all that, all the prayer and the glory that they were having. And they sideroaded it. And that has always happened. And I believe that those that don't come out are going to run into. I cannot prove all these things. This is what I sense and see, and how as I visualize it. Maybe some twists and turns and things we don't see along the way. I don't claim perfect knowledge of this, but I think I feel some of the things. And I feel like the most of the rest of them will undoubtedly go into ecumenicism. They'll undoubtedly go into the great ecumenical work, which they're headed in right now, a lot of them. But there's going to be some that they're going to have to come out. They cannot stay where they are. There's got to be a new movement. And many are going to criticize it. There's another break in the church, another ruining, but it's going to be another blessing to pull out that, to collect together. Now, Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he was being made into the likeness of God during this time. Every time a new area came up that he had to come into confrontation with, he passed it as man with flying colors by becoming obedient to it, and therefore grew in grace with God and man, which means that he was not in the full developed state. He was not perfected. He had to finish his course. He had to become perfected. He had to learn obedience. He had to grow in grace with God as each thing came up to become obedient to it. And in Hebrews 5:8 we read, though he was son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered. He said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. John 17:4. Now, I want you to look again in Genesis chapter 5. This time, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. Now notice that Adam begat in his own likeness. And Adam begat, he didn't say in his own likeness and in his own image. He says Adam begat in his own likeness and after his own image. And this order is reversed from the order in Genesis 1:26. Well, he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now he twists it around and reverses it. And God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He begat man in his own likeness and after or according to his image. In other words, according to the image that Adam was in after he fell, having lost the full image of God as represented on earth, he, after that image, he began to begat man in that likeness, after the image. Now, if he was in another image, the unfallen image, he would have begat his sons in a different likeness. How did he begat man in his likeness and after his image? First, genealogically. That is, he inherited physical characteristics, both strong and weak. He inherited behavioral characteristics, both strong and weak, as all children inherit both behavioral and physical characteristics of parents. They are not all the same, either physically or in a behavioral sense, from coming from the very same parents. They are different from birth. And it's an inherited thing. It's a genetic thing. Secondly, environmentally. The behavioral characteristics of Adam were adapted by his sons. They were induced into his sons. They were taught to his sons. Parents teach their children. As they watch their parents, they copycat them. When mommy behaves badly towards daddy, little girl copies that same thing, and she begins to do some of the very same things. And she develops behavioral characteristics by learning processes of seeing and hearing and being taught. Now, we have a reverse image because God said, let us make man after our image. Let's come and legally put him into a proper representative of God. And then after we've put him into a proper representative of God, an image, and give him a newly begotten spirit, then we'll begin to make him into our likeness. But now, Adam, in the fallen state, after the image that he is in, begins to teach and calculate and begins to genetically bring forth after the type of image that he is. Being a son of Adam, man now becomes a representative of his father, even as the first Adam was a representative of his father, God, representing God on earth. Now his sons are representing Adam as the rest of the Adam, called the same thing. And they're representing Adam on earth. They're representing man on earth. And verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Made or saw is in the future or imperfect tense, implying incompleted action. So when it says that God, so in the likeness of God made he him, it does not mean a completed action, but it means a continuing action. He made him and is continuing to make him, starting from Adam. He was in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, if you turn there a moment. Give you a minute to get your notes finished up here. About bringing up of that.
That's yes. A question. You mentioned the God legally, let's see now, Adam reversed the order. So he's in an image, and Adam now brings forth that same image in his sons. The image. Is that correct?
The image and likeness, both.
And both, okay, that's what I was wondering.
But the likeness is coming forth according to the image. Made in the likeness, after or according. Sometimes it's according to the image. In his likeness, according to the image. In his likeness, after the image. Not in his likeness, in his image. But in the likeness, after, or according to his image.
It's according to his image, and his image comes first, right?
That's right. Well, see, he now lost that representative in the image of God as a representative in all these facets we discussed. Now, according to what he is, as the children are being born, they are being born in his image, genetically. And not saying that he's first of all in the likeness and then first of all in the image. It's not saying that. When he's born in the image of his father. But as he goes on to begin to learn and is made, he's made according to that image, that he inherited the image of his father.
Which is a likeness, correct? Right? In other words, that which he brings forth in his life, because of the image of his father, is bringing forth a likeness, is that correct? Is that the point that you're making?
Yes, he's bringing forth a likeness of his father according to the image that his father had.
Yes, okay.
Now, and according to the image that he inherited from his father.
Yes. Okay, because the image is essentially the legal position, or that which is legally, yes, because of the fall.
Yes.
Then the likeness is the development of it.
Yes.
How is that reversed from what God originally intended?
Well, what I'm saying is, God first says, let us make man after our image,
yes,
and our likeness. So, and first of all, man is created not in a likeness. He created as an image, okay, at first. Then as Adam was intended to go on and become like God by experience, he becomes like him. Now in making man over again, in Jesus Christ, here we are in a fallen image. So God, first of all, we are begotten from above, so we become a proper image of God. We start with a new image again. We are now sons of God. As a representative of him, as sons of God. Before we were not a son of God. Now we are a son of God, a representative of God. We start with the image. And then as we go on in the new Christian life as babes, starting out knowing nothing, and not even loving God, just wanting to get rid of our sins and so forth, we then are to be made in his image, likeness. Now as you see in the beginning, because this was the step, and starting with the new creation, that is the new creature in Christ Jesus, this is the step again. But now after the fall, we see that Cain, and it's true with Abel, and it's true with Seth, and the rest, now having fallen, they are in the image, a fallen image. Now they're going to procreate with a wife who's also in the fallen image, and bring forth a son. The son, when he starts out, is undeveloped in his soul. He does not have a likeness yet developed. He starts out in an image. And he is made in the image of his Father. He's made in the likeness and image. In the likeness, now not likeness first and image, not likeness first and image second. That is not what it says, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that is the reverse. What I'm saying is, he's now being made in his likeness, according to the image. In his likeness, after his image. The image still comes first in point of time, but the order is reversed, not to show that he is being made in an opposite in steps, but rather the order is reversed to show you that the image comes according to his likeness. He used the words, but the order reversed only in the words, which brings forth the same truth. But it is reversed in the words. It's reversed. It's what the reversal is, to show that he's made in his image according to his likeness, into whatever likeness he was.
Yeah, likeness according to the image. Does that point out then possibility, the emphasis that seeing Adam fell from his image, and therefore God was taking him into the likeness. The scene that he didn't approach that, he didn't get to that place, he didn't reach that perfect man that he had been before the fall, that the likeness that he then had was also therefore influencing the image that was put upon his child? Is that kind of possibly why it might be reversed? In other words, in a sense, likeness would be first, in that because of his likeness, therefore there was a greatly undeveloped image in his son? Or isn't that part of it?
Well, likeness really isn't first. But he was made in his likeness according to his image. But as you, according to the image, you develop a likeness. The likeness that you develop, and some of it's by choice, influences the image. And the image in turn influences the other. Until we get to a place where we see we're going from glory to glory, even into his image, both the representative and the manifestation of his likeness being wrapped together, and each one influences each other, and this becomes more apparent as we continue to talk about it. Yes.
Well, isn't it true that a person who doesn't have that reborn image can have a lot of the likeness? I mean, they can be, in the flesh, so to speak. If they haven't had the rebirth, they can be good, moral people, and they go by the golden rule, all of that, and so you see a lot of likeness coming from it, but it doesn't do any good unless the image is correct. So once that image is corrected, and so with Adam at this point, we don't have his image corrected because it has a fallen image. Therefore, Seth comes forth with that same likeness because the image hasn't been corrected.
Okay. But now, see, you take a born-again person and a non-born-again person. He's born-again and he's non-born-again. Now, he's an image. He's now a representative of God, legally. He has to go into the image. He is not a representative of God. In fact, he's a representative of the world and the lies in the devil's hands. And those children will develop a different likeness than these children. Not that the Christian culture in the land is causing even atheists in this country to have a different attitude and understanding than an atheist and then in a heathen world countries. In this nation, we would never do what you see in heathen lands, in Mohammedan countries, and in China, and in many countries. I mean, they lop their heads off people with swords in the middle of the street, and everybody watches. You couldn't do that in America. You can't do the thing. The people will rise up in righteous indignation because of laws, righteous laws established by Christians, which is one nation under God. This nation, even the atheists, has Christian mentality and morals and things that in other nations they don't have at all. In heathen land, they know nothing about some of these things. And we're fighting today to get people corrupted to a place, because in this country, they wouldn't stand in heathen countries
You know, the fathers give the daughters to, you know, in Japan, they sold the daughters by the hundreds of thousands, giving them to elders. In this country, even among non-Christians, it would be a very difficult thing. The morality level is different. Satan has to come in and work on it quite a while to get it corrupted. And so you see a likeness there that is because of what God has done. But there is something bred in that person after their parent that is different and being bred here in the born-again believer. And so after the likeness, something is happening. There's a difference in Christian countries and non-Christian countries. A lot of the light is still shining here in the Christian country that you don't see in a non-Christian country. I get so much, I like to say, I won't be able to see it all one day, I realize, but there's always that anxiety that you get it wrapped up and you get a piece of it and another piece is over here and another piece is some other day. But we'll get it all eventually. Genesis 2:8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, that's the first one, whom he had formed. This word formed is not the same Hebrew word as made. It's Yatsar, spelled Y-A-T-S-A-R. Y-A-T-S-A-R. It's pronounced Yatsar. Means molded into a form or a shape, like a potter does. The question is he talking about the making of man or the creation of man? He's talking about the creation of man. The proof is found in the context in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Let me back up and say this again. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I meant to say, this is talking about the making of man from the dust of the ground, and then he formed man of the dust of the ground, but there's no life in him yet. There's no creative process. This was he formed, that is, he shaped him like a potter does, that is, he put him into a certain shape from the earth. From the potassium and iron and zinc and all the rest, he came in and put that into a new shape. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. And he put man there who he had formed. That is, who he had molded into this particular configuration, both as man made of the elements and as man and soul and spirit that was from the creative. From the very breath of God Himself. So Adam's fall had an impact on his image. How? Well, we have to just go back and look at the different steps of what constitutes an image. It had a fall. It had an impact on his headship. He no longer could stand as a clear, pure representative of God Himself, behaving as God with the same heart and as God. He found himself with another heart, another attitude, another other things were there. He no longer represented in that perfect headship. It affected his reason. He wasn't reasoning the same way. Fallen man does not reason the same way as unfallen man, or man who's in the spirit. Either way, your reasoning processes are different. They're clouded by the devil, by lies, and by your fall. He was affected by his free will was affected. He no longer was as free to exercise that under God. When you're walking in the spirit, there's a freedom in the will you have that's wonderful, but when you are fallen and you're out of it and you're in bondage, you can't seem to exercise the free will to do what you want to do. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. There's another force that's come in, the law of sin, and you're battling. He fell, and the impact was on his manner of being. Instead of being an individual whose very being emanated a peace and a righteousness and an intelligence, and all of this and knowledge, all of a sudden he didn't know things he should know. He He was doing things that were evil. He was doing things that were not like God. He was thinking in another manner. His whole manner of being changed to some degree. It impacted his speech. He no longer was speaking after the manner of a person who was innocent and before God with God's communication and knowledge. But he was now, without being removed from God and out of the garden and lost rapport with God, his speech was betraying his fallen image, his new manner of reasoning, trying to get along and understand and do things, live his own life without God living it for him. Just like when we see people backslide, their speech changes. You know, they're talking different, they're saying things different. Their manner of being is different. Their free will is different. Their reasoning is different. Their headship is different. It impacted his intelligence. He was not, does a lot of stupid things when he's in bondage. He does a lot of things. He's not as intelligent as he was. He doesn't have the light. The light is gone from him, and he can't act as intelligently. He doesn't have the God-given light, wisdom. It impacted himself as a representative of God. Was not as the same representative as he was. And yet he did not lose all of his image. Tomorrow we'll talk about that which he did not lose. And I've got some more revelation yet concerning the Adam and Adam and us and so forth. We're not through that yet.
The thing that I was referring to about the creation there in Genesis 2:2, is because I had thought that also that day of rest he was referring to, that seventh day gives it to
him. Well, I don't think it. I think there's a connection, but I don't think it referred to the millennium. It was a past act. I think it only not referred to, but pointed for. Yeah, that is. It's a type of. But you see, in this, he was not talking about this, he was talking about this, but it's a figure of that which is to come. There's a connection, but it was not included. You know my voice phone? Yes.
Sometimes you want to take something so badly. You don't. You don't. Don, is the game call off tonight, or do
you want to play?
I got rid of more.
Whether it be a virus or what, Lord, we take a soul.